would this morning in the book of Isaiah, and we're going to come out of the fourth chapter. Isaiah is an intriguing book itself, 66 chapters in the book, and that mirrors the 66 books in the Bible. And about in the 40th chapter, there's kind of a shift in the tone of the book of Isaiah. And basically, that's where the Old Testament breaks with the New Testament. You got 39 books in the Old Testament. The 40th book is the book of Matthew. There's probably no other prophet that is quoted as much as the prophet Isaiah in the New Testament. Jesus quoted him, and he said, as Isaiah said, or Isaiah said, the Apostle Paul quoted this statesman, prophet of God, a man of God, that who was moved by the Holy Ghost to tell us things. One of the interesting things about Isaiah, Brother Finley cited it the other night. He asked me the question spontaneously there on the prophecy of Cyrus. And just off the top of my head, I said centuries. I looked that up again today, and it was right at 200 years. Isaiah prophesied that there was a prophet or a king by the name of Cyrus that was going to come to the throne and was going to send the children of Israel back to their land. And God fulfilled that to the T. Well, something else that intrigued me along those lines was that wasn't the only king that was named before his birth, but Josiah was spoken of by an unnamed prophet in the book of 1 Kings there, that he would be born, and he was the one that would destroy the idolatrous altar that Jeroboam had built and would bring judgment upon that system that he had started there. You notice when you read through the books of Kings and Chronicles, there's two men that every king is basically compared to. It either says he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, like his father David, or it says he did not that which was right in the eyes of the Lord like his father David, but he followed after the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who taught Israel to sin. Both those kings are held up as kind of a measuring stick for all the other kings that followed them in the Bible. Well, Jeroboam, he was that man that led the 10 tribes of the northern division after Israel divided. He led them into idolatry. But the prophet said there's going to come a king by the name of Josiah that's going to bring all of this system to an end. That was 300 years before he was born. Boy, prophecy is an intriguing subject, isn't it, friend? Well, I want to look at some scriptures here today in Isaiah chapter number 4. Why don't we lift our hands and ask God to help us here today? Father, thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you so much, God, for your grace. And thank you for everyone that has been here, for your spirit that we have felt. And I'm asking you, God, this morning for an unction from the Holy One. Anoint me to speak your truths. Anoint ears to hear and minister to us. Meet us in an altar and do something for the glory of God. And we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 4. I'll just read the chapter. It's just 6 verses here. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. And in that day, 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Now, do you notice something here? I was reading through this several weeks ago, and as I got to this fourth chapter here, notice I want you to see this shift here in verse number 1 and verse number 2, and that's kind of what I'm going to focus on here this morning here, or this afternoon, I guess it is now. He says, in that day, 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. He's talking about a time of desolation here. A time in which, you know, these women, they're gonna leave their natural bashfulness. They're gonna leave their natural modesty and even their natural jealousy, where would want to be the only woman for a man, and here things have gotten so bad. The desolation upon the people here of Israel has gotten so bad that the number of men is so few that 7 of them will say, let us take a hold of you, and you give us your name. We'll buy our own food. We'll buy our own raiment, but we want in at least in appearance sense to have our reproach taken away. You talk about a time of desolation, friend. Well, that kind of goes along with a theme that has been recurring here, especially in these first six chapters of Isaiah, and that is the theme of desolation. But it's not the only theme. The other theme that comes forth out of this book in these first six chapters and all through the book, both of these themes are seen. And that picks up here in verse number 2. And I thought it was interesting because he says, in that day, and he starts talking about a time of desolation. But look at verse number 2. He says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Now wait a minute. This doesn't sound like a time of desolation. This sounds like something else here. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Listen. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and that he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood out of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and for a place of refuge and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. Well, I tell you one thing that I read in these next five verses here of this chapter is definitely not a desolation. But it sounds like a restoration. And so I want to talk to you here tonight or this afternoon about the desolation and the restoration of the nation of Israel. There's no nation like Israel, friend. So many times in the Bible, God has used the nation of Israel as a platform to display some of His characteristics. And He shows us His ways, and not only His ways, but He shows us some of the characteristics about Himself. It is upon this nation of Israel that we see the long-suffering of God displayed in such a wonderful way. We see the doctrine of election displayed upon this nation of Israel. God chose a man by the name of Abraham out of the midst of the idolatrous Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham followed him and made a covenant with God, and God covenanted with Abraham, and Abraham had some you know issues and areas where God was working on his life, but he caught a glimpse of something better than what was there, and this people become basically a testimony in an idolatrous world. In a world of polytheism, Israel becomes that one stage upon which God displays the truth of monotheism. There's one God. There's one Creator. Did you know this blessed nation is the one that gives us the Bible? Paul, when he's speaking in the book of Romans there about the doctrine of salvation, before he closes that book down, he lets us know that God has not forgotten about this special nation of Israel. Somebody say amen. And he tells us that yes, right now their eyes are blinded. Yes, the natural branches have been cut off, but the root remains. And we're grafted in that root. And the reason we're partaking of the blessing is because of that blessed root that God has planted. And mind you, those oracles of God, that Word of God that we draw our strength from and our encouragement from, was given to us through this nation of Israel. They're a precious people, and God is going to restore them someday. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here this afternoon, but you pray for me. Oh, what wonderful truth we see displayed through the Bible here on this nation of Israel. Now, the first thing I want to talk about here this afternoon here is the desolation of this nation. Oh my, this scene here is painted in poetic language. And I've already referred to it a little bit here, how these women are basically leaving their natural bashfulness, modesty, and jealousy to latch
of one man, because the population of Israel has been so raised through war and captivity that the population of men has become so sparse that these women they don't want to suffer the reproach. It's enough of a reproach that they are now the daughters of a nation that has been conquered. But even on top of that, they're probably going to be unmarried, probably going to be childless. That strikes home deep in the heart of every Jewish girl who's raised with this idea that there's a promised Redeemer coming, and maybe it'll be through her that promise will come. And now she's facing this possibility of being barren, this possibility of being unmarried, this reproach. And so she's willing to latch a hold of one man and share him with six other girls here. This is a desolate time. Can I hear an amen? Some commentators say this is a reference to the Babylonian captivity. Others say that it is a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus. Well, I really, when I read it, it sounds more like the latter than it does the former. But my point is simply this, not necessarily figure out where it fits, because there's probably so many different places in the history of the nation of Israel where we could find some of these things fitting into their history here. There's probably no nation that has suffered as much. Amen. They've been privy to such high aspirations. And yet, being privy to such high aspirations, yet they've been trodden down to such desolations. Such wonderful revelations, such wonderful goals, such wonderful promises have been given to this nation, but yet they become the offscouring of the earth. The very term Jew, as the prophet said, has become a byword among the nations. When we talk about beating somebody out of their money or trying to get them to lower their price, you always say, I'm going to Jew him down a little bit. That term is the fulfillment of prophecy there. He said, I'm going to make you a byword among the nations. There are people that has been desolate. And the Holocaust is not something that just Nazi Germany has put these people through. But you can read the history of this nation, and they've suffered at the hands of Great Britain. They've suffered at the hands of Europe. Amen. Are you going to help me preach a little while? They've suffered down through the days. Amen. And even right now, as I preach to you, even though there's a group of Jews over in Israel right now, as far as God is concerned, the city of Jerusalem is still trodden down by the Gentiles. They don't have their own temple there. Well, I know they've got a democratic government. But may I remind you that the shining thing about the nation of Israel is not that they gave us democracy. The shining thing about the nation of Israel is that they displayed theocracy. They showed us how a nation is to be ruled by God. They didn't show us how a nation is to be ruled by the people, for the people, and of the people. They showed us how a nation is to be ruled by God, for God, and of God. But they're trodden down now, friend. No temple. Their government is not the government that God ordained for them. Oh, I'm trying to preach to you here. For just a little bit, Ezekiel gives us a vivid picture of their desolation. In his vision, it is in a valley. And in this valley, there are dry bones. I mean, every one of those terms are desolate terms. When we think in spiritual, a terminology, we don't want to go through a valley. We talk about having dry services. Oh, come on, help me preach a little while here. A vision of a valley of dry bones. Amen. The symbolism is rich here in the vision. He sees Israel as a nation is dead. Oh, God, help me here. I know God has preserved the nation. And I know that the covenant with Abraham can't be broken as long as the sun is shining. Are you going to help me preach a little while? But God's the one that gives this symbolic vision here. Just like when you were a sinner, you were breathing in the flesh, but you were dead in trespasses and sins. This nation in this vision is dead. It is corrupted. Oh yeah. It is decayed. It is disorganized. And it is scattered. A vision of a valley of dry bones. Oh, God. But I'm going to tell you, that's not everything I'm preaching about here this afternoon. What I really want to preach about here is not just the desolation of this nation, but I want to talk to you a little bit about the restoration of this nation. Disorganized, decayed, dead, and scattered. The nation lays there as far as the purposes of God are concerned at that moment. But God says, even though they're disorganized, even though they're decayed, even though they're scattered and dead, I have not forgotten my promises. And one thing I'm going to display is my omnipotent power to reach down among a nation that is so decayed, that is so scattered, that is so dead as far as my purposes are concerned. And I'm going to raise them back up again, bone connecting to bone, sinew upon sinew, amen, and breathe into that corpse of a nation that's laying there. And I'm going to raise them up in army for God before it's all over. Over with. Woo! I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. God is a God of restoration. Somebody say amen.
See, in order for God to keep the promises, that there's some promises that God has made to the nation of Israel that has not yet been fulfilled. And in order for God to keep those promises, this nation must come back together in a physical sense and in a spiritual sense. Oh, hallelujah. And God
is going to bring them back together again. You want to help me preach a little while here? Huh? Oh, yes. Oh, now there's a difference, friend. There's a difference between a recovery and a restoration. You remember there when David was coming back? He had been fighting for the Philistines and he was coming back to Ziklag, and as he came over that last hill there and looked down, the smoke was rising from this city where his family was and the family of his men, his little band of soldiers that were developing around him. And they got down there. The Amalekites had plundered the city. They had taken the families and all of the possessions as spoil. Those mighty men, the Bible said, sat down and wept until they had no more power to weep. And here's David. Division began to, grow among this band of loyal men, and mutiny was on the rise. They even started talking about, I think we ought to stone David. Look at the mess he's led us into. And in the midst of such a troublesome hour, David, oh, how many times have we been there and our hearts have been encouraged by this great heart David, as all of a sudden when he's on the bottom, something just seems to click down in his soul, and he calls for Abiathar the priest and says, bring hither the ephod. Bring those prayer garments of the priest. And you come over here, Mr. Priest. I'm going to inquire of the Lord right now. Shall I go? Shall I pursue? Shall I go after them? And God speaks and says, go, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and recover all. And we know the story. David marches out into the battle. I can see him now girding his sword on. There's a determination in his eyes. His men are speaking of stoning him, but he's talking about going into battle. I went out by myself against Goliath, and so why don't you come with me, fellas? God's told me that he's going to give us the victory and we're going to recover it all.
And exactly that's what happens. He goes out, and the Bible tells us several times at the end of that story, David recovered all. David recovered all. David recovered all. Not one thing that was taken. He recovered it all. Well, that's a recovery. I went several years ago, Brother Finley and I, and Brother Leon Salee went fishing out in Grandmother Salee's pond on her property there. Wasn't a big pond, but she had some good fish in there, some crappie and some bass. And so we got in a little John boat that she had there on the bank. And I don't remember who launched the boat out, if it's Brother Finley or Brother Leon Salee, but I was, in my early 20s, and I was
eager beaver. I wanted to catch the first fish that day. So I already had my lure tied on. I already had my hand on my... I made sure on purpose that I wasn't one to launch out the boat because I wanted to make the first cast. And so I was out there and they launched the boat out and my eyes had already caught a little point on the opposite side of that little pond there. It wasn't a big pond. And I caught the first fish. He said, I'm cheating. But at any rate, I caught him and they pushed me out there and the boat hadn't quite got settled down, Brother Suits. And I cast out there and my little spinner bait hit right where I wanted to for once. And I got to reel it in there, Brother McCoy. Boom. There he was, a bass. First cast, I caught him. Reeled him in. Well, I handed it back to Brother Leon. He stuck it on the stringer and put the stringer over in the water. And I think I cast and got another one in that same spot. I've done that before. But at any rate, that's about all I caught, one or two fish. And we tied up to a little tree over there. And Brother Finley and Brother Leon started catching crappie. Amen. I like to eat crappie. I'd rather catch bass. But I like to eat crappie. And they started catching all kinds of fish. I wasn't catching too many crappie. And there we was. I'd caught my bass and was catching all these crappie. And after a little bit, somebody handed the fish back to Brother Leon. He was the one that was running the stringer. And he put the fish on. So we had a pretty good mess by this time. My one or two bass down at the bottom, they were the biggest. And then their stringer, their mess of crappie. And Brother Leon puts that crappie on there. And it's one of those chain stringers with the little hooks on it. He clips it together and throws it over the side of the boat and forgets to secure the stringer to the boat and down to the bottom of the pond. The whole mess of fish goes. Talking about recovery. I hated to lose all him. And I got this idea. I said, take me to the barn up there. And so Brother Leon rode the boat in, and I got to milling around in Grandmother Celie's stuff in her barn there, and I found some kind of, a tool in there. It had a wood handle and had like a hook on it. It's a strange looking type of hole with two little prongs there. I got that and took me two nails and nailed that into the wooden paddle, and I said, take me out here in the middle of this pond. And they did, and I said, stop this boat right here. And I took my little homemade contraption there, Brother Blue, and fished down to where I thought that was and drug around on that. And sure enough, here I come up with a whole string of fish. I said, I caught more fish than all of you today, guys. That's recovery. Gaining something you've lost. We'd all like to gain some things we've lost. Can I hear an amen? But I'm not talking about recovery today. I'm talking about restoration. Oh, God. Joel said, that which the cankerworm hath left has a locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left has the palmerworm eaten. And that which he left has the caterpillar eaten. And there ain't nothing left. There's nothing left to go fishing for. I'm not talking about a recovery. I'm talking about a restoration. I'm talking about when the shelves are bare. But God's going to restock the shelves. God's going to restore. He's going to put it back. He's going to make them the head and not the tail. I'm telling you this morning, children, God knows how to restore. Somebody say hallelujah. There are some promises of God that He's made to the nation of Israel that have not yet come to pass. Huh? He will give a full portion of the land. From the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Euphrates River. Oh, glory to God. Even in the reign under Solomon, they never saw that amount of territory under their rule. But God says, there's a greater than Solomon, and I'm going to fulfill all the promises that I've made. They're literal promises, and I will give them a literal fulfillment. Somebody say hallelujah. He will bring their king, their Messiah, the one they've waited for. He will rule over them. I know they rejected Him. I know they crucified Him. But one day they're going to look on the nail-pierced hands and they're going to turn to Him. Where'd you get those? I got them in the house of my friends. Amen. But now they're going to receive Him as their Lord and their Christ. He will give them a prominent place among the nations. I know Israel has a prominent place in the hearts of us here in America that are Christians.
That's because of our love for God and what the Bible teaches us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we realize the special nation that they are, but as far as the nations are concerned, the nations hate Israel. And one of the reasons the nations hates America is because we've loved Israel. Somebody say amen. Oh, God help me here. He will restore a magnificent temple in their midst. Oh, the prophet said the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house. Well, if you compare Zerubbabel's or even Herod's temple to Solomon's temple, it did not surpass it. But I'm here to tell you one of these days, friend, there's going to be a latter house and the glory of it is going to surpass it. And one of the most glorious things about it is He's going to be there. The King's going to be there. The High Priest is going to be there. Jesus will inhabit that temple. Well, somebody say amen. He will write His law on their heart. Not just in tables of stone. He will pour His Spirit out upon them. The reason we experience Pentecost, friend, is because we've been grafted in to that root. See, they as a nation rejected it. Now, you can get saved and get the Holy Ghost just like we got it. See, He's broken down the middle wall of partition. The one which He built, by the way. That distinguished Jew and Gentile. He broke down that middle wall of partition. And He's made both one. In a church. And in some sense there is a spiritual apprehension of some of these promises. But brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you something. We're not to put away the literal fulfillment of these promises. Because it's not going to get worse in this next dispensation. It's going to get better. Can I get a witness? Paul said if the casting off of them was salvation of the world, or for our goodness, what's it going to be like when God brings them back? Oh, I wish I could preach to you like I need to preach this topic here today. Huh? Oh, lift your hands and thank God. Oh, God. Oh, God, He's going to give them a place. He's going to give them prominence. He's going to give them purity. He's going to give them spiritual power. And He's going to give them His presence. Oh, hallelujah. The whole climate of this earth, politically, amen, and physically, is going to be changed when God brings a restoration of this blessed people. The military forces and the weapons of the armies of this world will be destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon. Hallelujah. And they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Amen. He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And the peace of God is going to fill this earth, friend. The thorns that have cursed this earth are going to be removed. Hallelujah. And the reaper's going to overtake the sower in the time of harvest. The wild and carnivorous element in the animal kingdom will be removed. And the lion shall lay down with the lamb. The limitation of man's lifespan is going to be like it is in the days before the flood. And if a man dies at 100 years, it'll be like a child has died. The devil will be bound. There'll be no corruption in the government of this world. But holiness will be the rule. Hallelujah. It won't just be enforced on the platform at the local holiness church. It'll be enforced in the world. It's going to be so good that the Dead Sea won't even be dead anymore. God's going to make it flow and teem with life. That little cavern, amen, the only thing left from God's wrath when He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the most dead place on this earth, God's going to bring it alive again. Why? Because it's restoration! Oh, somebody say glory to God. Well, what's that got to do with us? Well, these principles, although they're promises that are literally given to the nation of Israel,
We've got to remember something here, that God is a God of principle. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Just as much as I can look back into the Old Testament, and my faith can be built on what God has done, I can look forward into this time that's going to come, and my faith can rise, built on what God's going to do. Oh, somebody say amen. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah. God displayed His holiness on this nation. He displayed His love. He displayed His justice. And He displayed His faithfulness and His power. Oh, God. You've turned away from me. But what's He say? I'm married to the backslider. There's no chapter in the Bible that uses the term backslide more than the third chapter of Jeremiah. And God says there in that chapter of Israel that she's committed fornication under every green hill, under every green tree, and on every green hill in Israel. And He said, yet after you've done all these things, return unto me! Talk about grace. Talk about mercy. Talk about faithfulness. Oh, God. Oh, God. Let me just talk to you for a few more minutes. I'm not going to preach much longer. But let me just talk to you for a few more minutes here. Listen, if God can restore the nation of Israel, who is the enemy of the gospel, don't you think He can bring at least some semblance of restoration to this nation of the United States? Oh, God, help me. I got so thrilled the other day when I read the 19th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Listen to this here. At the end of that chapter, in that day, verse 23, shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria? You go try to build it now. You got to build it through Israel, friend. Huh? And they shall return even to the Lord. Who? And He shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. In that day shall there be an highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians going to come. And come into Egypt. And Egypt into Assyria. And the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. Who they going to serve? They're going to serve the same God Israel's serving. Oh, somebody help me preach a little while here. Huh? Yeah. In that day shall Israel be third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people. Oh, my word. And Assyria, the work of my hands. And Israel, mine inheritance. Do you know those three nations suffered a severe humiliation by God? It was the nation of Egypt that God poured those plagues out on. It was the nation of Assyria that God destroyed 185,000 of their army in one night, more than the atomic bomb destroyed. It was the nation of Israel that God has humbled, but one of these days He's going to exalt them. Can I hear an amen? Can I tell you, I believe God can do some things for our nation if we'll pray. Oh, come on, friend. We are the salt of the earth. But when we lose our savor, our preserving power, we're worth nothing to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Huh? The restoration of the nation of Israel is the restoration of a nation. It is the restoration of a family. I can see you, Prophet Ezekiel. He's got two sticks in his hand. One says Judah, and the other one says Ephraim. See, centuries ago, God broke it. And that family was scattered, that blessed family that God chose. But Ezekiel takes two sticks. He writes Judah on one. He writes Ephraim. That counts for the 10 tribes. He writes Ephraim on the other. He sticks those two sticks in his hand. Oh, glory to God. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. God's going to make it one again. God's going to restore this family. Oh, can I tell you something tonight? Children of God, God can bring some restoration in our families. My heart was moved when Brother Finley told us yesterday about how God was dealing with his daddy. He was wanting to come home. Can I tell you, friend, that's the kind of God we're serving. He's a God of restoration. If he can bring Israel, amen, if he can bring Samaria and Judah back together, if he can reconcile Egypt and Assyria and Israel, then surely he can bring some restoration in our homes. Oh God, it is the restoration, this restoration of the nation of Israel is the restoration of a relationship. Oh God. You know what some folks need today? They need their relationship with God restored. Stand with me all across this building here. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Sister Burdine, you and Brother Burdine, come help me here on the piano. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Well, he's a restorer, isn't he, friend? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Finley wanted to sing this song. I think it's pretty good. I like it. It says, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He has trampled out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fearful lightning of His terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on.
Glory, glory,
hallelujah.
Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah,
His truth is marching on.